Thank you, Brother Ralph. You may be seated there and invite you to take your Bibles with us tonight. If you have them, and turn with us to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Book of 1 Thessalonians tonight and chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And tonight we are continuing through with our series through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And up to this point, we have covered the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians. We looked, of course, to begin with, at Paul's commendation for the church at Thessalonica, for his congratulatory comments toward them. We saw in that first message how, if we want to know what type of church that we should strive to model ourselves after, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a good start. And then we went on to chapter 2, and we looked at that was Paul now reminiscing about his time with the church and the believers at Thessalonica. And if we said chapter 1 was a look at how a church should be, then we said chapter 2 was a look at how a Christian should be. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked, of course, at chapter 3, and that was Paul's messenger section. Paul giving some words of encouragement and why he would send Timothy, and what the importance of prayer in the church was. And so that brings us tonight to chapter number 4, and this is the exhortation section. Some more words of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. And we have it broken down into two parts, verses 1 through 12, dealing with our call to holiness. And then in the last half of the chapter, verses 13 through 18, the truth that Jesus is coming again. And as Christians, we have a hope tonight that is unlike any other religion that's in the world, that our Savior, He lives and He's coming again. And one day we're going to get to go up with Him to be with Him for all of eternity. And so tonight, we want to see several things tonight, just some things that might help us and encourage us. And the very first thing here in chapter 4 is we see some exhortations concerning personal and a social purity. Notice there, if you would, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says this: "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." And so the very first thing we see here in this part of 1 Thessalonians, so up to this point, we've seen an exemplary church, we've seen an exemplary Christian, we've seen an exemplary character. Tonight, we're going to see here, first of all, an exemplary call. An exemplary call. You notice here, Paul begins there in verse number 1. He says, "I beseech you, brethren." In other words, he says, "Brethren, church at Thessalonica, I implore you that you listen up, you open your ears to that which I'm about to say." He says here, "I exhort you," or in other words, "I encourage you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And so here's the exhortation from Paul to the Thessalonica church, and that is concerning the believer's walk, the Christian's walk with God. And as Christians, we have one duty and one goal and one job in mind when we are having our walk with God, and that is to please God. that is to please the Lord. Notice there, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Keep your finger there in chapter 4. We'll be back there. But Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, this is the Hebrew Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame when it comes to those in the faith. But I want you to notice there, chapter 11 and verse number 5. Chapter 11 and verse 5, the Bible says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found before, or because God had translated him. For before his translation," and here's the key part of it, "he had this testimony that he pleased God." As Christians tonight, that should be our testimony. That should be our desire. That when everything is said and done, and when our time on this earth is done, people, they come to visit us at the funeral. They come to visit us at our grave, should the Lord tarry in his coming. They can come and say, you know what? There was a person that they lived a life that pleased God. That they pleased the Lord. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect? Does that mean we're going to always dot every I and dot every T? No, why? Because we're still living in this sinful old world. We still have the sinful flesh. We still do battle with the devil and the world and the flesh. But it is possible for a Christian, as bad as the world gets, as bad as the world seems, it is possible for Christians and for churches to live in such a way that we please God. And by the way, that's going to get a lot harder as we get closer to the Lord's return. We see it time and time again. The world is that they call what God calls good bad. They take what God calls bad and they call it good. And as Christians, there's going to come a time when we're going to have to decide, okay, are we going to take that stand, or are we just going to kind of cower back and not say anything and just kind of go along to get along? But we see here in 1 Thessalonians, he says here that ye ought to please God. And by the way, that's a spiritual progress. When you first got saved, the Bible tells us, as sincere babes desire, or as babes desiring the sincere milk of the word. When you first got saved, you needed the basics. You needed the beginning truths of the word of God. But eventually, as you got more mature in your Christian life, you went from the meat to the bread to the milk, or to the meat. And you've heard me say it time and time again, where you are as a Christian today, you should be further ahead a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. That should be a continual spiritual progression. That's what it means there. So you would abound more and more. That you are more like God, more like Christ than you are the day before. Notice there, verse number 2. The Bible says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, you know what charges we've given you, what it is you need to do in order to obey. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now turn over, if you would, Romans chapter 12, I believe. Romans chapter 12, because you notice there in verse number 3, it says, "For this is the will of God." This is the will of God. Romans chapter 12 and I want you to notice there verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, what is the will of God? Well, here it is, your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. The things of the world should have no place in the life of the believer. The things of the world should have no place in the life of the Christian. He knows there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? When you get it on the table, when it sees that spiritual knife, so to speak, coming down to kill self, we like to tend to wiggle and we like to tend to move because we don't want to give up those things which bring us pleasure, or those things which, and the Bible tells us, sin bringeth forth pleasure for a season, but when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And we see here that he knows what he says there in verse number 1. It says, which is your reasonable service. You see, folks, tonight we don't serve a God that asks us to do anything unreasonable. He doesn't. Live for him, go to church, read your Bible, witness, all these things, your reasonable service. And so we see here in verse number 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, or your being set apart. That's what that word sanctification means. The moment you got saved, you passed from death unto life. You passed from darkness unto light. And now you have been sanctified. That is, set apart for the work and will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see, he says that ye should abstain from fornication. Now that's not only talking about tonight in a sexual connotation. It's talking about being pure, but it's also talking about having some self-control, having some self-will and self-control. You know, we live in a day and age where folks, they don't have self-control, where, you know, I've used this illustration a number of times, and there's actually a funny video that maybe I'll send out to the texting group, coming up here fairly soon, the iPhone 15 is going to be coming out. Now, I don't know if they do it so much anymore, but I guarantee you that there was a time people would go to the Best Buy, they would go to the Apple Store, and they would camp out overnight for the latest and greatest phone, or so that's what they call it. And the truth of the matter is, maybe all they did was upgrade the camera 1 megapixel. They didn't really make any changes to it. But they know we live in a society where people will go and spend $1,000 on the newest phone and the newest device. Why? We have no self-control. We have fear of missing out syndrome. If we don't have the latest and greatest, then we're going to miss out. But that's what it's talking about here. Have some self-control when it comes to certain things. Tonight, we have 3 people in this very church tonight that they have flip phones. Can you believe that? We have Joe, Bob, Kenny. All 3 of them, flip phones. I saw Kenny and Bob during the dinner. They were comparing flip phones. And when we first moved in here, Kenny, Joe, and Bob, all 3 of them there comparing their flip phones. But now they make the flip phones to where they're smartphones. Joe has a little bit of that on yours, don't you? Where you can do a little bit of the smartphone stuff. Yes, that's right. We have definitely lost that with our smartphones. But we see here that we should abstain from fornication. Sexual, we need to be pure. We need to have self-control. Verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's talking about our earthly vessel in sanctification, being set apart and honor, not in the lust, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That's talking about the ignorance of God. They don't know God. They don't know the Lord, but they have evil passions. They have lusts that prevent them from knowing the Lord. Verse number 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And so we see here that, again, we have the thought of, again, being pure in our relationships with one another and not seeking to defraud or to trick our fellow believers or our fellow man. And then we see here, it says that the Lord is the avenger of all such. You know, sometimes someone does us wrong. Our natural inclination is to get them back. Our natural inclination is to repay them for what they've done to us. But here, the Bible says there's going to be a divine vengeance. The Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Verse number 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness." In other words, he's not called us to impurity, but to holiness. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." And so we see here that the Bible tells us the Lord has called us to holiness. And that's an exemplary call. He's called us to be different. He's called us to, you know, as Christians, when we got saved, the Bible tells us all things become new. Everything in our life should have become new. We don't dress like we used to. We don't talk like we used to. We don't go to the same places that we used to. Why? Because now the Lord Jesus Christ has a hold of our lives. And so I want you to see there the exhortations, the encouragements concerning both the personal and social purity. But then notice the encouragements to godly love. Notice there verse number 9 through 12. The Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you," there's that word again, "we implore you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." So here it is. In verse number 1, he's talking about our relationship to God. That our relationship to God, we should grow more like God more and more. There should be spiritual progress as we seek to please God. And now here in verses 9 and 10, he has an encouragement that we love one another, that we increase that love more and more. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us when the Lord came and he abolished the Ten Commandments, he gave what? The two. He said, "And upon these two hang all the rest of the law, that ye love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And the second is like unto it, that ye love your neighbor." And so he took the Ten Commandments, four of which dealt with our relationship to God. The last six dealt with our relationship with man. He took those ten, he condensed them down, and he says, okay, here it is in layman's terms, love God and love each other. That's what the Christian life is all about. Loving God and loving each other. And he says there that ye increase more and more. It doesn't say love them as long as they don't get on your nerves. Listen, we refer to the church as what? The family of God, don't we? Well, listen, we all have that family member that we are glad we only see one time a year. Amen? Yeah, right, Brother Al? Yeah, he's over there in his Bible, but he said amen. But we all have that one family member that we're glad only comes around once a year. But guess what? They're still family. We still got to love them. We still got to be there for them, love them more and more. And again, that's an indication of spiritual growth. You know, those things that maybe triggered you at one time, well, now they don't trigger you so much anymore. Those things that maybe pushed your buttons, well, now they don't push your buttons anymore or as much. And that's what it means to have some spiritual growth. You start to love more and more. Verse number 11, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." And so here we have in verses 9 and 10, we have our relationship with one another. And then in verses 11 and 12, we have our relationship with those that are without. And you notice there it says that ye study to be quiet. You know, there's a whole lot of people that they do a whole lot of talking in today's society. And they would do good to heed this verse, that ye study to be quiet. Do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. You know, I have too much of my own things that need to be taken care of for me to be worried about how you conduct your own business and how you do something that, you know, and I've been guilty of it. You've probably been guilty of it. You see somebody doing something and you think, well, I wouldn't do it that way. That's what this is talking about. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. And he directs the work as a quietness so that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Talking about those that are without outside of the church, that you may have lack of nothing. That's again talking about contentment, lack of nothing. And so we see here, as Christians, we are called to be holy. We're called to be holy in the church. We're called to be holy with one another. We're called to be holy outside of the church with those that are outside of the church. And now we come to not only the exemplary call, but now we come to the exemplary coming. We come to the exemplary coming. Notice there, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. By the way, that's the gospel. Right there in a nutshell. Jesus, he went to the cross, he suffered, he bled, he died. He was taken down, he was put in the tomb. 3 days later, he arose again. 40 days later, ascended up to the right hand of God the Father. And one day, as we're going to see here, he's coming again. And he's going to come for you, and he's going to come for me, if we know him as our Savior. But we see here, it says there, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we see here the comforting hope for the bereaved in verses 13 and 14. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, folks, tonight, again, what makes Christianity different than any other religion in the world is that we have hope. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I, we have somebody that goes on before us, they pass away, and we know that they're saved. We know that they're a Christian. Yes, it's natural to mourn and to grieve and to have all the rest. But our sorrow is not like that as others which have no hope. We have hope because if we know that they're in heaven, then guess what? One day we're going to see them again. One day we're going to be with them again. And this momentary separation is just that, a momentary separation, just for a time, a season. And the separation that we experience here on this earth is going to be a whole lot shorter than we think it is going to be. And so we see here, which have no hope. Turn over, if you would, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your finger in Thessalonians. We'll be back there. First Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin there at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, the Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So here we see right off the bat, if Christ is not alive tonight, our preaching is empty. Our faith is empty. We're believing in a fairy tale. We're believing in the boogeyman. We're believing in that which is not real, if he be not risen. Verse number 15. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." So tonight, if Christ is not risen, not only is our preaching empty, not only is our faith vain and empty, but tonight the sad truth is that we are still in our sins if he's not alive, if he's not risen, if he does not live as he said he does. And then notice there, verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." So all those people that went on before, if Christ be not risen, then there is no hope for those that went on before. Verse number 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Folks, what a sad state to live in, to have your only hope be in this life. You go, you witness to somebody, and you say, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" "Well, I hope so." No, listen, you can go from "I hope so" to "I know so." Because he does live. Because he is real. Because he did die for your sins. And he did die for my sins. And he was buried. And he did rise again. And one day he's coming again, just as he said he was. And then you notice there, verse number 20. "But now," you realize how much hangs on those two little words, "but now." "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Skip down. Chapter 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Folks, tonight, because he lives and because he's coming again, you can be steadfast, you can be unmovable, you can stand your labor, your work for him. It's not vain, it's not empty. Your faith in him is not vain. Your faith is not empty. The preaching is not vain. The preaching is not empty, because he's alive and he's coming again, just like he said he would someday. And what a blessing that is to know this evening. But you notice there again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, or chapter 4. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And so we see the comforting hope. But then we see exactly how the resurrection of all the saints are going to happen. Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so here's the order, the blueprint, if you will. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those that are alive here and remain will be caught up, whisked away into heaven forevermore. And then I want you to notice there finally the manner and accompanying events of Christ's appearance. Verse number 16 again. The Lord shall descend with from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so we see here that the Lord himself, he's coming back for us. Tonight, the Bible doesn't tell us when he's coming back. All we know is that he's coming back. All we know is that one day, God the Father, he's going to look at everything that's going on in this sinful little world, and he's going to look at his Son, and he's going to say, okay, enough's enough. Go and get my people. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And when he comes down, it's going to be with the voice of the archangel. You see, when he first came into this world, he came as a lowly servant on a donkey that first Palm Sunday. But when he comes again, he's coming in power and honor and glory. And then when he takes us up out of here, he's going to come again and for the Battle of Armageddon, and never to be defeated again, never to be put on the cross again. He's going to come in power and might and victory. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the best part. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. One day, folks, we're going to be in Christ's presence. One day we're going to see him face to face. In verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. See, folks, tonight we still live in the nasty now. It's not the sweet by and by just yet, but one day that's coming. All the heartache, the sorrow, the pain, the tears, the sickness, all of it. The sin of this sinful old world is going to be done away with because Jesus is coming again. And listen, because he is coming again, because we have that hope, because we have that comfort, then why wouldn't we want to do those first 12 verses that we looked at? Why wouldn't we want to live for him? Why wouldn't we want to grow more and more and have that spiritual progression and live for him? You know, the Bible talks about how, I believe it's in Corinthians, how there are going to be some that they're saved as by fire. In other words, they're going to make it to heaven. And praise the Lord, they're going to make it to heaven. But they're going to make it there just by the skin of their teeth. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to just make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to make it to heaven, and I want to be able to stand before my Savior one day and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And listen, that means in this world right now, especially in the day and age we live in, it's not easy being a Christian. But you know, as you read the Bible, it wasn't easy being a Christian back then either. Turn, if you would, one final portion of Scripture, if I can remember it. 1 Corinthians. Or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse number 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. The Bible says, this is of course the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Here it is. Here's the keys we want to focus on. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And then, of course, you get into chapter 12, and we see Paul's thorn in the flesh. No, folks, it wasn't easy to be a Christian back then. And it's not, we're not promised to get any easier right now. But once we know, and once we see, Jesus is coming again, we can comfort one another with these words. And why wouldn't we want to do our best to live for Him? Be ye holy, for I am holy. There's an old hymn in the songbook, take time to be holy. Draw the closer to Him. Love Him more and more each day. Love each other more and more every day. And as hard as it may be, try to love this sinful old world more and more every day. Not so you can partake of what they're offering, but so you can see what their need really is. And that's the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, because it's very easy for us to get cold and calloused towards this world. It's very easy for us to say, well, they deserve to die and go to hell. Folks, may I remind us, and such were some of you. You and I deserved hell just as much as the most wicked person out there. But God, in His grace, sent somebody along to show us how we can be saved. And there's a whole world out there tonight that they are on their way to hell. Who's going to tell them about Christ? Who's going to tell them about Jesus? Let's pray.